Yeah, I would like to tonight talk to you a little bit about someone who was weary, overworked, week after week for a long time, attempting to do the impossible. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? How many of you think it's you? Yeah. Some of you can feel that weariness setting in already, and it's been going on for a long while. You know, I think that we all can feel that. I can feel it. At least sometimes I can. Feel a little overworked. Do you ever get tempted to get weary in well-doing? Anybody? Am I the only one? If I'm the only one, I guess I'll just sit down. But if anybody else has ever felt that before, maybe you have. You felt like Elijah felt one time, Lord, I think I'm the only one. Do you ever feel that way? It's not true, but do you ever feel that? Lord, I just don't know what's going on. I'm getting hit from this angle and that angle, and it's not right, and I don't know what's going on, and what am I doing wrong, and something's gone. I'd like to talk to you about a man like that, and he found a way through. And it was by prayer. He prayed a short prayer. And his prayer was answered. He prayed a lot of short prayers. I had my choice tonight with this man. I could have taken any number of, well, four different times that he prayed short prayers. I alluded to him this morning by talking about a man who prayed a prayer that he didn't even pray words to. It says, and he prayed, and then he answered the king. That was Nehemiah. And if you have your Bible, I wonder if you'd turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. I'll give you a half hour to find it. And after you get Nehemiah, I'd like to read a few verses to you. Because, well, let me go back to this afternoon's prayer time here in this room, where someone prayed out, and in their prayer they used this expression, Lord, it's so hard. Sometimes, Lord, it's so hard. The world is so sinful, and we're in the middle of a wicked and crooked and perverse. These weren't all the words that were used, but that's the words that the Bible would use. We're in the midst of a wicked and perverse, a crooked generation, and it's so hard sometimes. Nehemiah found himself in the middle of a situation that was so hard sometimes, working tirelessly. Long days, long weeks, long hours. But I believe he found a way through it. And again, now that you found the book of Nehemiah, just a few verses to set the kind of mood and the tenor. And maybe as we unwind the story a little bit, you'll find, hey, wait a minute, I identify with that. I know what he's talking about there. I understand that. You might not relate to everything that I read that Nehemiah experienced because you're not Nehemiah. But maybe you'll have a kindred spirit to some of what he feels he's going through. In the second chapter, and I'm like Brother Bob. I don't know, what age does it happen, Brother Bob? For me, it's right now. And here we go. There it is, the 19th verse. They make these verses and these prints so small nowadays in these Bibles. I don't know, it was different when I was younger. But it says in the 19th verse, when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, we know that can't, well, when Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, heard about what? They heard about Nehemiah going around the walls of Jerusalem, seeing that the walls were in disrepair, knowing that that was God's city, it should be built up, it shouldn't be lying around like it was, that nobody was doing what they were supposed to be doing, because God's people who had gone back were too, I don't know what they were too afraid, too scared, too into themselves, and not enough into the kingdom of God. So although they went back, they did nothing, and Nehemiah got wind of it. And he got there, and he looked around, and he wept when he saw the condition of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And he said, you know what, we got to do something about this. I don't know, everybody else is sleeping or painting their picket fences, but we've got work to be done in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's got to go forward, and if nobody's going to make it go by the grace of God, I'll make it go. So he tried to rally the troops, and he did rally the troops. But whenever you decide to stop sitting on the wayside and sitting in the grandstands, and you get down into the playing field, you get down into the kingdom of God, you get down to where, as the Bible says, occupy in that vineyard, put your hand to the plow, do some work for the Lord. When you get down into that place, you find all of a sudden Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. Now, you may not find Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. You might find Freddie, Susie, and Fritz. Or you might find Tom, Dick, and Harry. Or who knows who you might find, but you might find that you have an opposition to your work. You have an opposing force. We had a man in our church a number of years ago, Tony Paskowitz. He's gone to be with the Lord. Celebrated his birthday 2 days ago. I guess in heaven, if they celebrate birthdays in heaven. But he had a tough life before he became a Christian. And he lived a hard life, and he got saved then. And he used to say often, he said, you know, everybody says that when you get saved, that's the end of your troubles, that's the end of your problems, that's the end of everything wrong. He said, I don't know, I'm doing something wrong, but when I got saved, things got worse. You know what it means to get worse? Things got worse. He said, my wife threw me out of my house. When we met Tony, he was living in his car. The only thing he had on his back was a tank top. And he was about 300 pounds. And he came to church for the first time, dirty, living in his car with his tank top. Thank God the usher didn't say, in one door and out the other. But the usher let him come and sit down. And he got changed and got saved and got cleaned up and got different. And he never lost his tank tops, but he still was different on the inside. Things got worse. Financially, things got worse. In his family, his kids, things got worse. With his wife, it got worse. On his job, it got worse. But he found that there was an enemy against him. He found the enemies might even be they of your own household. Jesus said that. It's probably nothing new to you, because you know that already. But Jesus warned his disciples. He said, watch out if everybody speaks well of you. Watch out if everybody loves you and you're everybody's favorite nephew. Watch out. You're doing something wrong if everybody's on your side. If you can go to church and everybody's your best friend, and then you can go into the world and everybody's your best friend, and you're the life of the party at the school social, and you're the life of the party at the Christian Young People's Association. If you're the life of everybody's party, be careful. Something's wrong. We have an adversary. It's not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, and it works through individuals. Sanballat, Gershom, and Tobiah weren't really the opposing force. There's a spirit behind Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. It's the spirit of, John calls it, the spirit of Antichrist. Now, don't get all flipped out over Antichrist. Don't start thinking turbans and purple turbans in some place in Saudi Arabia. John said in his epistle, Antichrist is already in the world. He is? I thought he was just born last year. No, John says there are a lot of Antichrists out there. And they go against Christ and against the kingdom of God and against the word of God and against the people of God. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Nehemiah, as soon as he got out of where he was, the king's cupbearer, and he got down into the playing field, he immediately faced opposition. And so, let me go on if I can find where I was. Oh, there we go. They heard about it, and they began to mock, and they began to ridicule. And they said, what is this that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They mocked, and they ridiculed. Now, maybe some of you could identify with that. And maybe some of you have been mocked. Maybe some of you have been ridiculed. If you're a young person here today and you've been mocked and ridiculed for your faith in Jesus Christ, I will applaud you, because you deserve applause. If you take your stand for being a Christian, remember the little song you used to learn in Sunday school? If you're glad that you're a Christian, right, clap your hands. If you've taken your stand for Jesus, take your stand. Now sit down and rest a while. Turn to someone with a smile. If you're happy all the while, clap your hands. Well, if you're glad that you're a Christian, then you go stamp your feet and do all these kinds of contortions. But Take your stand. Take your stand if you've taken your stand for Jesus. Don't cower in fear. Take your stand. Thank God that God has young people and old people. And it's becoming, though, it's becoming, at least it seems to me, increasingly difficult in the day and in the age in which we live. It's increasingly difficult to take your stand for Jesus because it seems to me that the opposition is increasing. But then again, didn't Frances Ridley Havergal, is she the one that wrote, "More stern will grow the conflict as nears the king's return"? Isn't she the one that wrote it? "And they alone can face it, who this great lesson learned, that from them God asks nothing but to unlatch the door, admitting him who through them will conquer evermore." Jesus never said it was going to get easier. He said it was going to get harder. Nobody ever said it was going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be a fight, a conflict. We win. And it's joy unspeakable and full of glory all the way through because he's with us and his presence is with us. You can ask John Huss when they were leading him out to the flames to be burned at the stake. And the man stood there, flames all around him, singing, rejoicing, worshiping the Lord. You can go down the long list of people who have taken their stand for Jesus. It's cost them their lives. But they were, "No, no." They were, "Thank you, Lord." Stephen, we read in the Bible, the man's face shone as it had been the face of an angel. There as his head was being separated from his body, or I guess it was he that was pelted with the stones. Whichever way he went, it wasn't pleasant, but thank God his presence is with us. Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, but there is an opposition. And sometimes the form of opposition will be mockery, will be ridicule. They'll point a finger at you and poke fun at you. We had a man in our church, a young man, and I mean not young, but for me it's young, for you it would be old, but a married young man in our church, and last week in prayer meeting he asked for prayer. And he said, "You know, I got this job and I'm thankful I got the job that I got. But since I've gotten the job and the people at my job have gotten to know me, I noticed that they don't like me anymore. Because I don't laugh at the same jokes that they laugh at. I don't go to the same places that they go to. I don't do what they do. And it's become increasingly more difficult for me on my job because I don't fit in with the rest of the guys." And I felt like clapping for him. Because that's what's supposed to happen. You understand, don't you? That's what's supposed to be in your life. That's the opposition that is normal for a Christian who lives in an untoward, ungodly, impenitent generation. We should be facing mockery and ridicule on a daily basis if we rub shoulders with people that are not of like precious faith. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? What concord is there between Christ and Belial? Those questions were not asked by somebody last month. They were asked by the Apostle Paul many years ago. But they're apropos for us today, and I guess the answer is the same. There is no concord. There is no agreement. There is no fellowship. We've got to divorce ourselves, come out from them, and declare ourselves on God's side. And yet we might face some mockery, and we might face some ridicule. But thank God, Jesus, when he taught those Beatitudes, when you get down to what near is the end of them, like the verse 12 or so, what does it say? "Blessed are you when revile you." You like that when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake? Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus told his disciples, not, you know, right when they were facing it or going through it, but right at the inception of his ministry and the call to the ministry, he said, "Look, fellas, you want to leave all your nets and all your tax tables and everything else you've been doing, and you want to follow me? Then here's the deal. If you follow me, you're going to face opposition. If you follow me, you're going to face persecution. If you follow me, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to make you the butt end of all their jokes. They're going to think that you are this or you're that because you don't do this and you don't do that." And thank God if they do, it's normal for the Christian. It was normal for Nehemiah. But it goes on, does the Bible, and if we don't go on, we're not going to get done. So let's go on. Chapter 4. That didn't work, by the way. He goes on. He still does what he's supposed to be doing. So you get to chapter 4. Sanballat hears that we were rebuilding the wall, and now he gets angry. You notice there's a little increase in the animosity. It's not mockery and ridicule. It's not, ha, 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 look. Now he's downright angry. Now he's getting livid. His steam's coming out of his ears or nose or wherever steam came out of Sanballat. And he was greatly incensed. And he's still ridiculing the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he says, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to finish this in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If a fox were to climb upon that wall, it'd break down the wall of those stones. Verse 7, if you'd go down that far, Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead. The gaps were being closed, and they were, now it just doesn't say angry, now they were very angry. Now they were probably spitting. And they were really, they were getting to the point, almost to the point where they were going to start threatening. They were going to start not just verbal abuse and not just ridicule, mockery, but now we're going to start with, we'll beat the living daylights out of you. You open your mouth and you testify about Jesus, you're out of here. Forget about your job. Forget about your life. Forget about your livelihood. Forget about living into this neighborhood. Forget about moving. Forget about associating with us. They were getting to that place. They were fuming mad now. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now things are getting pretty bad, but it says, Nehemiah prayed to God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, before they know it, or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them. We're going to put an end to this work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they're going to attack us. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to understand, it's not getting any better. It's unwinding. Now, Nehemiah could kick himself 100 times and say, what am I doing wrong? Where did I err? What did I stray? What am I doing? Something's not right. This isn't working out right. I'm doing what God called me to do and what He supplied for me to go back to do. And as I'm doing the will of God and the work of God, I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting raked over the coals. These guys are going from bad to worse. What am I doing wrong? That's not the question. He's doing everything right. But the opposition is getting fiercer and sterner and stronger. I think Brother Bob, if we could ask him, and I will ask him, Brother Bob, did you ever find there's opposition in the work of the Lord at Teen Challenge? Did you ever find that there's not opposition to the work of the Lord at Teen Challenge? Rarely? There is opposition. There is an enemy that goes to attack. If you're doing anything, I could tell you over and over again how it's come to our family, our church family, and you can tell me stories about where you've gone and what you've been through and how the enemy has tried to succeed, but Isaiah 8:10, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's already got a stamp on it. The stamp says, it shall not prosper. Because the Lord said, what did He say? My presence, I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'll be with you in your time of trouble. Call upon me and I'll deliver you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Well, Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, the Arabs, the Ammonites, they didn't stop yet. And I'm not going to read the middle part of the verses here or the chapters, but they try a second wave of attacks 4 times. They go over to where Nehemiah is working. He's got one hand, in one hand he's got a hammer. On his hip he's got a bugle. He's ready for anything. Ready to call the troops to action. Ready to keep on working. He's not going to stop. And they call him 4 different times. Hey, they try a different way. They try Mr. Nice Guy. Did you know that the devil plays Mr. Nice Guy? You didn't know that? then write this down in your notebook. The devil plays Mr. Nice Guy, or Mrs. Nice Girl, or Miss Nice Girl. The devil plays nice sometimes. He's not only the creature that comes out of the beast that comes out of the sea or whatever, he's the other guy too that looks like he's got a horn or something, a lamb's horn. He looks pretty sometimes. And that's what he came, Nehemiah, you're working hard, too hard. Why don't you come down and why don't you go, come on, we'll go have a Big Mac. We'll go to Martha's for ice cream. We'll do something special. Come on down. Nehemiah said, I'm not stopping this work. We're doing a great work and we cannot come down. They tried a second time, a third time, a fourth time. They tried to get him down. And it says that they were trying to get him down so that they could kill him. They wanted to attack him. They wanted to put an end to him. They didn't want him anymore, but he wouldn't come down and they wouldn't go up. And so they never got to Nehemiah that way. And as the story goes on, and let's get to the prayer, the crux of the matter in chapter 6. And beginning in verse 5, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with a message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt." Now we've got another tactic. This is called the smear tactic. Lies. Not founded, not true things at all, but lies about it. Anybody ever tell lies about you? At work, at school, wherever it might be. Did they ever try that on you? It's happened to some of you. I'm sure it has. If they can't get you this way, if they can't get you from a frontal attack and just downright angry and stop it, then they'll start with the Mr. Nice Guy thing. And if the Mr. Nice Guy thing don't work, then they'll start something else. And here's the smear campaign and the libel and the slander. And the enemy, you know, unfortunately, often his tactics work. But Paul says to the church, we should not be ignorant of his devices. He works the same way, and he's worked the same way since Genesis chapter 3, where he put doubt into the mind of Adam and Eve. He questioned God and who God was, and did he really? He's never changed. It's the same old, same old. And he'll send discouragement, and he'll send despair, and he'll put this and that. He's got the same stuff. And if that doesn't work, he'll start getting this guy to get mad at this guy. And so there's a fight between him and him. And then it splits the church, and it splits the unity among the brethren. And then God, the enemy works the same way all the time. It's always his pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There arose a dispute in Acts 6 between the Grecians, the women. It's sometimes the women and sometimes it's the men. Lord help them. Bail them out, Lord. Yeah. Pray for them. Lord have mercy. That's what you should say. But it was the women. You know how it was there in Acts 6. The Greek women and the Hebrew women, and they were at each other because these were neglected in the daily ministration. And so we got to have a big meeting in the church to try to solve this. And you better have a big meeting in the church to try to solve this. You better find seven men of honest report filled with the Holy Ghost to get to the bottom of that thing, because that is a cauldron ready to boil over. And if you get those two women, like the Montagues and the whoever they were, fighting tooth and nail, before long, you got World War III ensuing, and it starts right there among the people of God. I beseech you, Odius and Syntyche, two women. I beseech you, Odius and Syntyche, that you be of the same mind in the Lord, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, and it's not just the women, it's the men too. It's what the enemy tries to do. Don't you understand that? And so when she gets on your nerves, and she gets on your nerves, and you can't stand her because she barred your curlers and took your hair, whatever you stick in there to make it stick out or slick down or pull back. She took it. But understand that there's more to this stuff than just this and that and these petty little dopey things. And it gets into theology too. You know, are you an Arminian or a Calvinist? I don't know what I am. I'm both. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the free will of man. Well, you got to pick a choice. You got to make. I like what Spurgeon says about that. There are two divergent roads, and in this life, you'll never get to the end of either one of them. They cross in heaven. And when you get to the other side, you'll understand it better by and by. And if you don't understand it now, don't fight about it, because it doesn't matter. Because you can't change that. And there are a lot of other things that you can't change. Are you amillennialist, a premillennialist, or a postmillennialist? A who? A pre or a post? I don't care what I am. I don't know that I even know what I am. What difference does it make? If the Lord comes in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, or at the backside of the tribulation, what difference does it make? Could you change that? You know when the Lord's going to come? When He's good and ready to come. When the bride makes herself ready. That's what you and I should be doing. Making ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. Looking for the blessed hope. Oh no, we're going to find, I'm a pre, I'm a post. Well then the post better sit there and the aisle better sit there, because otherwise we might have World War III in the church. And you know what? Some churches have World War III over the most stupid things. Am I allowed to say stupid? The most idiotic things. Is that a better word? The most insignificant things. And it's the enemy. And we don't see, that's not the enemy, that's sister. That's brother so-and-so. That's his idea. No, no, it's not. It's the devil. And the enemy would like to get in and would like to smear this one and plot against that one and do this to that one. And Nehemiah, he wasn't going to let it happen. He wasn't going to let any of it happen. No matter it was this, that, or the other thing, Nehemiah was going to be a different man. And this is how he was different. Go back to chapter 1, and I'll go quicker now. But just notice chapter 1. When he hears of the situation back home and the people of God and the wall still being in ruin, look what Nehemiah does. In chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Look at 2 chapter 4. The king said to me, "What is it that you want?" And I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. And he prayed some more. And he prayed some more, and he prayed some more. "Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray when the things get rough, and the rough gets the going gets tough. Teach me to pray. Help me to pray my way through the ordeal. Not to fight my way through it. Not to argue my way through it. Not to pull up my britches and, I'm going to do this. I'm a macho man." You're not going to do it that way. We're only going to do it by the grace of God. And thank God that prayer touches the throne of God and He gives grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves and cry out to Him for mercy in our time of need, He hears those cries and He comes. I don't know if anybody here has ever felt tired like Nehemiah. I don't know if anybody's ever felt like, you know, this is enough is enough. I don't know if anybody's ever felt weary in well-doing. I don't know if any of you kids have ever thought, "I'm the only one. I mean, I'm the only one in my church group. I mean, I'm the only one in my school. I mean, I must be the only one." It's not a standard of Pilgrim Camp that you're trying to hold up. It's not a standard of the Ridgewood Fellowship. It's not a standard of Pentecost. It's not a standard of evangelical Christian. It's the standard of God and His Word. And if it's God's standard and God's Word, you and I should be willing to live and die for it. Because that's what Christians are called upon to do. And if I've got scripture to back it, you can't throw in my face, "That's Ridgewood, that's Pilgrim Camp." If I've got scripture that says we need to separate ourselves and get as far away from the world as we can, you can't tell me, "But that's just old-fashioned." No, that's the Bible. That's God. Because God knows better than you and I what we need. And God knows how we need in these last days to not wimp out, not cave in, and not go along with the crowd, but be willing to take our stand. That's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. How many times did he say in Ephesians 6? Stand. Stand in the evil day. Stand against the onslaught of the enemy. Stand. And having done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we're not wrestling against her, him, and the other guy. We're wrestling against powers that we can't fight in our own strength, but only in the strength that God supplies through Jesus Christ. Put on truth. Put on righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the gospel of peace. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the affections and the lusts thereof. And thank God there are people who are hearing the call of God and are doing it. And the first may be last, and the last may be first, but there are people, thank God, who take the word of God seriously, and they may not even come to Pilgrim Camp. And they may not ever call themselves Pentecostal, but they believe the Word of God and they live the Word of God. And maybe we're losing light and maybe they're gaining light because maybe they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And God is calling out a people, a bride, a church that makes herself ready. Don't hide behind the guise of I was brought up this way. Not, I don't hear it too much anymore, but I used to hear when I was baptized by Uncle Hans. Good. Do you live like Uncle Hans? Well, I was baptized at this, and I did this there. That's nice. That's good. I'm glad for you. But, dear Lord, are we true to the trust that you've left us? You've given us a work to accomplish and to do. Sometimes the going gets tough, but Lord, what are we going to do? We read in this sixth chapter, the last time when the difficulties came, and I read them already to you. Let me just skip down to the ninth verse. They were all trying to frighten us. They were thinking that their hands will get too weak for the work. I think that's important to underscore. I'd like to stop for a minute there again. They think that after a while we're going to get weak, too weak. We're going to quit. You know, I know of people who have quit. They've quit. It's too hard. It's too hard to buck the tide. It's too hard to face the ridicule. It's too hard to take your stand as a Christian. So I know of people that have quit. Sister Robinson, I believe it was, that said, yeah, this year you'll just think of it as a light thing and you won't just act on that thing that was precious to you. And a year from now you'll be laughing at the same thing that a year before you thought was precious. Did that make sense? I don't know if I said it the right way. But you begin to lose light. And then Jesus said, when you begin to lose light, you get into darkness. And then you know what Jesus said? How great is that darkness? And there are people that now would scorn the truths that are precious or had once been precious. Praise the Lord. We don't do that anymore. We get four guys in the front. They praise the Lord. We just sit around and enjoy it and swing to it. No, you're called, if you have breath, to praise the Lord. No, we don't do that in our church anymore. Well, that's Ridgewood. That's what they do. We don't do that. No, that's not Ridgewood. That's not what they do. That's what the Bible says to do. That's what the Word of God instructs us about 400 times. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know what Nehemiah learned? The joy of the Lord was his strength. And he prayed after he was badgered and tempted and tried, and they thought it would weaken our hands over and over again. He prays finally, and here's the little short prayer in the end of the ninth verse. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Oh, Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands, Lord. I'm getting weak. I'm getting weary. I can't keep them up anymore, Lord. Strengthen my hands. Nehemiah could have prayed, Lord, find somebody else to carry on the work. Nehemiah could have prayed, Lord, smash their teeth and get rid of them and help them all to croak in the valley by the morning. Nehemiah could have prayed, Lord, build a wall and get this over with. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, the wall will be built and it'll be all done. You can do a miracle. I have that confidence and faith. That is what Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah said, Lord, here I am in a tough spot, in a difficult situation. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen my hands, that I accomplish the task and the work that you gave me to do, that I don't hand it off, that I don't cop out, but that I go through, that I stand, that I breast the tape and win the prize and finish the course. And the Apostle Paul said, you remember when he got to the end, through many dangers, toils, and snares, the Apostle Paul said, I finished my course. And then he wrote to Timothy and he said, Tim, you finish your course too, would you? Oh, by the way, you tell that guy, you tell him that he should finish the thing that God has given him to do. And that's the way it is with every one of us. I can take you through, and time doesn't permit tonight, but I could take you through a lot of different scripture verses where Nehemiah wasn't the only one that said, Lord, strengthen my hands. There were others that prayed the same prayer. And maybe if we don't turn to them, if I just read them to you, Psalm 119, verse 28, the psalmist says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Isaiah 33, verse 2 says, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress. In Judges 16, you know the story, I think you probably do, and Samson, poor Samson. He started out so well. He had so much promise, so much blessing, but Samson lost light. He began to compromise. His weakness was women. I just warn you, I wish I could run down the road for about 10 minutes, but guys, watch out for women. And women, watch out for guys. And married men, watch out for women. And married women, watch out for guys. Because the enemy uses sex like he's never used it before. And the appeal is strong. And everything in society is based on that and runs for that. The economy is generated by that. But God calls us to purity. God calls us to holiness. And now I know that's old-fashioned. I know it's old-fashioned even in the church. It's old-fashioned. And I know that she and he, they can do what they want and run off wherever and whenever and come back. No, they can't.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says that we need to avoid the very appearance of evil. Do you know what it looks like for evil? Do you know what it looks like when you and him are there and nobody else is? Do you know what it looks like when things... Do you know what the appearance of evil is like? Don't play with fire, you'll get burned. Don't say, but I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know Christians for 20 years who have fallen over the brink and have rued the day that they ever strayed, and Samson was one of them. Oh, I've got so much promise. I've got so much favor. I can whip anybody. I'm strong. I could tie tails of foxes together and send them through fields. I can slay Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I can do anything. I'm like Superman. Yeah, you're like Superman, but you're like putty in the hands of Delilah. Oh, honey, tell me your secret of your strength. Oh, I can't do it. Oh, please tell me. Oh, tie me with these cords and I can't get loose then. Tied him with the cords. You remember what happened? The Philistines are coming. Bing! And that was the end of that. But she kept on. She kept on. And you know, the enemy is relentless and he keeps on and he keeps on and he keeps on. Resist the devil. Don't play with the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Samson didn't get it. Samson succumbed. Samson told Delilah his secret. She cut his hair and lost the contact and the Nazarite vow and all that went with it. And you remember how the Philistines took him and they plucked out his eyeballs. That's what the devil will do to you. I tell you, he will. If you don't believe me, talk to this man before he leaves tomorrow and ask him what it is. The devil has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus has come to give life. And to give it more abundantly. And oh, thank God. Thank God, dear young people and old people, that we can cry out to our Lord when we feel weak, when we feel badgered, when we feel beaten, when we feel tempted beyond measure. We can say, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen our hands in thee, O Lord. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Samson, with no eyeballs, tied there in the, dungeon or palace or courts. You remember his request. He prayed as his hair was growing back and he was trying to get back to God. His last request to the Lord was, Lord, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me this one time yet that I can fight against the opposition to the people of God. And I can take more of them with me in my death than I did when I was alive. And the Lord granted him his request. Too bad it had to be that way. It didn't have to. But with no eyeballs, strengthened by God, he pulled down those pillars in that house where the party was going in on, and it collapsed and fell, and there went the Philistines, and there went Samson. How much better with two eyeballs and the strength of your youth to say, Lord, strengthen me. Oh, I'm weak. When she comes around and goes, or when they pull out a raise for me if I just bend the rules here or there. Or when they begin to say, if you don't come with us, you know, you're not going to get the promotion. You've got to, when you're in Rome, you got to do like the Romans do. When you're in the office, you got to do like the office people do. When you're in school, you got to do like the school people do. And Joseph said, how can I sin against God and do this thing? How could I possibly? I'm going to take my stand for Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. We had a missionary one time. His name was Brother Vitello. And he came out, I don't know if I was even in the ministry yet or if I was sitting in the first row with my trumpet, but I'll never forget how he sang with us at the close of the meeting, On Christ the Solid Rock. And he said, when you get to that chorus, On Christ the Solid Rock, just go like this. Put your feet down and say, God, plant me right there. Plant me right there on that rock. And don't ever let my feet move. And don't ever let me fall, but give me hinds feet in high places. Set me into that rock and never let me move. Every time I sing that song, I can't help but think of Brother Vitello. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But thank God tonight, dear brothers and sisters, not only can we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Not only can we pray, Lord, go with us, and if you don't go with us, we can't go. But we can also say, Lord, strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands for the work that you've called us to do. Lord, if you're young, or if you're old, if you're at school, or if you're at work, if you're at home, wherever we find ourselves, strengthen my hands, Lord. The enemy's relentless. He doesn't quit, but strengthen my hands. And I believe the Lord will strengthen our hands because he's faithful. Amen. And as these different ones prayed, and as the petitions, you remember Psalm 46, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our very present help in the time of trouble. And you've got it all through the Psalms. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the enemy comes in, oh, they rose up, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp about me, I'm not going to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. And thank God he can strengthen by his grace my hands and give me that hold of him. And he holds me and I hold him. And there you go. Let's have another theological fight. Is he holding you or are you holding him? I pray and I trust that he's holding me. But I ain't taking no chances. And I'm holding him. And I will not let you go, Lord. And I'm going to hold fast that which you've given to me. And no man's going to take my crown. But I'm going to hold on until I breast the tape. I'm not going to coast the last 10 years of my life. But Lord, strengthen my hands to the very end. By your grace, Lord, you'll do it. I'd like to sing in closing with you a song that was written by P.P. Bliss. If you know about that man, maybe it'll mean more to you. But he wrote a song, it says, oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Second verse, he talks about mighty men. All around us, they're falling. Courage is almost gone. But the chorus, each refrain is, hold the fort. Jesus cries, hold the fort. Don't bail out. Don't give up the ship. Hang in there. I'm coming soon. Wave the answer back to heaven. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do that. I'm thankful that although Satan advances and we see Satan leading on, and I'm thankful that yet we can hold the fort and we can take the grace of God. I think it's 425 in your hymnal. Could we sing it together in closing? And trust that God will, by his strength and by his spirit, strengthen our hands tonight.